Guys, let's get started. We will continue those discussions. Hopefully what this time is for is that you'll continue some of those discussions this week. Stay in touch with one another and follow up with prayer requests, all those good things. Let me just open us in a word of prayer and then we'll get started in the word this morning, okay? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that it gives us to get into your word, to fellowship with one another, to pray together. Father, just to hear from you. And so, Father, we pray that you would just allow us just to draw close to you. Father, that no matter where we find ourselves this Sunday morning in a relationship with you, that we would just draw closer today. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by a special way this morning. Who in here likes good news? Like to get good news, right? That's a good thing. There is probably no news that is better than to hear about something happening good to one of your friends. Would you agree? Like to hear one of your friends hear a good announcement or whatever. It is my pleasure this morning to announce that one of our dear friends, under the cloakness of dark and sometime that Jamie and I have known a little bit about this, that there is a new baby that has been born, someone that we very dearly love that I want to be able to show you a picture of this morning.
Yes, sir.
How about this? Toya Bossy, Toyo, as they're gonna call him. Udi and Akon welcome this precious little baby boy. And Jamie and I got to see this picture and was able to share this with you guys. Our hopes is to actually go and see him in person soon, but Udi wanted to share this with you guys in this announcement. She wanted to share it after the baby was born. No offense to us or anything like that, but she just wanted to share this at this time with us. And man, we're excited about that. Isn't that awesome? Cute little fella. Yeah, Udi. If you're listening, you watch this, you and Akon, we love you. And man, that's just awesome. So why don't we do this? Why don't we pray for them, little Toyo. I love that, man. That's an awesome name. I love the fact, too, what it means. It means to remember God. And so, man, we just want to pray that blessing. While we can't lay hands on Toyo, we believe that God is sovereign, knows our prayers, and we just pray for the day that he, too, remembers God as his namesake. And claims him as his Lord and Savior. So y'all pray with that for me and pray for those dear friends of ours. Father, we just thank you. Father, there are few people in this world that I know that we love as much as we do Udi. She is so special to us. We love her. We miss her. Father, but this news is so exciting. It's great. We just pray for her and Akon in this journey. God, that you just bless them as parents. Toyo, as he's a brand new baby, this brand new life, we pray your blessings upon him. We pray that, Father, you just would be with him in all of his days. And as his namesake means to remember you, God, we pray that for his life. We pray that he comes to know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I know that that's going to be his parents' desires and the way they will raise him. And so, Father, we just claim that. We ask for that, for your favor to be on him. And Father, that you would just bring him into salvation. Father, we just love this family. We pray for them and bless them. God, we miss them and just pray, God, that you would just minister to them, bless them during this time. Udi's going to be in recovery for just a little while. And with the early birth, Toyo will be in NICU for a little while, but is doing good. And so we just pray that that continues. And Father, that you would just again bless this family. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that a good way to start? That's good stuff, man. All right. Well, let's get into the word today. We'll be in Jude, kind of finishing this thing up. I want to just mention before we get started, something that is probably on all of our hearts this morning and something that that all of us remember. Speaking of God remembering Antonio's name, do you remember 15 years ago today? You remember where you were at, September 11th, if you haven't put that together. That is one of those days, I think, for our generation for sure that will go down. And one of those days, much like for our parents' generation, the Kennedy assassination or things like that magnitude, where you'll always remember the details, right? You remember what happened. You remember who you were with, how you found out, all of these things that happened, the sights that you saw, what you felt, all of it, right? We remember that. You remember those details? It was a sad day. It was a sad day in our country, and it still has that tone. In fact, I woke up and thinking about it this morning and seeing many social media posts and seeing many news stories, and it's still heartbreaking. 15 years ago, and it's still heartbreaking what happened and what those families must feel today and all these things. One of the most heartbreaking things to me was seeing the many, many people in our country that turned to God. If you remember that, you remember seeing church services and people maybe being a part of those things, strangers holding hands and praying and candles lit and all of the many things of praying for our country and how people were behind the idea of, please, God, bless America. We see all those things, and probably one of the saddest parts of that was to see that fervor kind of die and go away. Saw many that were excited, many that were passionate and seeking a relationship with God, only to turn very soon after that to abandon those fresh thoughts in their mind. One of my fondest thoughts of 9/11 was not 15 years ago, it was 14 years ago. I had this idea, I was full-time in ministry as a youth pastor, and I went to my pastor at the time, a dear friend named Daryl Hammaker. I went to Daryl and I said, man, September 11th is coming up before long. I said, we ought to, it was, I think, going to be on a Wednesday night, if my mind is right on that. We need to have some kind of memorial service, you know, where we can come together and just be able to pray and remember those that were lost and pray for that God would send revival into our country and all these things. And I look back and I remember that. And I remember that night, Jamie, you remember that night. And because it was my idea, they asked me to preach. And I preached this message, and there was video tributes, you know, things that we saw. And altar was full of people, and it was kind of one of these moments where I look back and I remember that, and it was really cool to be a part of. I felt like God was moving in those days. I even go back to September 11th and being there full time at the church. I remember random strangers pulling up to the church that just were in this grief-stricken mode of just coming back to a place of like maybe they haven't talked with God in a long time, and in a sense of maybe feeling like they needed some kind of priestly counsel, which I was not, but they would come by, and random people driving up to our church building and asking, would you pray with me? You know, would you just pray with me? I don't even know what I need. Would you just pray with me? It was a sense of hopelessness that was going on, really, in our country, and still many feeling that today. We see all of this, the many decisions that were made during that time, and all of this, we see the passion, that closeness, the unity, and so much of that is gone. It's really heartbreaking if you think about it. I mean, that was a moment in our history where possibly you saw this kind of marks of revival that were beginning to happen. And somehow in all of that, as the 15 years have passed, comfort has become the norm and people are just back to normal. You know, it's just a day we remember. I didn't mean to take anything away from it, but where is that same passion that they had for seeking after God, of saying, man, where's this going to end? I mean, do you remember watching that day and saying, my God, how many planes are going to crash? Like, what's the next city going to be? What's going to happen? I remember feeling that flood of emotions that day of like, man, I just can't imagine like all of this that I'm processing, watching on the screen at a church office. I'm like, when's it going to end? What's going to happen? And seeing all of those fears translate into passion, even seeking out this God, and yet again the stories and all of these things that we see become faint memories, and it becomes kind of old news. I find something vaguely similar in this idea of 9/11 to the church today. You remember a time in your life when there was that passion? I mean, go back to when you first met God. I mean, some of you, it may have been when you were, 6 or 7 years old. For some of you, it may have been last year. But you go back to those moments, and you go back when you first met God, and it was one of these just passion filled, just man, the excitement was there, the newness was there, everything was great, everything just felt like it was right. And somehow in this place that is not our home, it just tends to just become old news. Anybody want to admit that that's them, that that can happen, right? I'm not alone in that. I'm your pastor. I'm not alone in that. It can just happen. Right? I mean, it's one of those things when you could somehow in your Bible turn to the book of Exodus. You don't have to right now, but you could turn there and you could look and you could see this story of a guy named Moses, and he crosses the sea on dry ground, and we could read that and we could say, oh man, heard about it, seen the movie, all of those things. It's just an old story. And somehow that passion fades away. And to kind of translate and to go back into to Jude here, that's what Jude is facing. Jude and the brand new church, this new church of Jesus Christ, this church where people had found out this promised Messiah was Jesus, this half-brother of Jude, and Jude, this servant, now writing and saying, man, have you forgotten this only Master and Lord? I mean, how could you forget this after all that you've seen and heard? And how could the passion that was there, how could those that were not believers creep in unnoticed and really bring about anything in your mind saying that Jesus is not Master and Lord? If you remember the wording that Jude has used to write, he said, this is why I can't write about what I want to write about, but I must contend for the faith. Jude is writing a fighting letter here. He is fighting for what's important. And if there's ever a time in our life, more so than now, I can't find it, that we as the people of God must contend for the faith. Contending for the faith doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean always living life as is, right? It means taking that next step in a faithful conquest, following after God, contending for the faith for all that we come in contact with. As Jude draws this letter to a close, Drew Stevens must have been on my mind this morning. Old dramatic Drew, there we go. As he draws this letter to a close, we are going to see even more reminders here that he's saying, man, that Jesus is our only Master and Lord. Jesus is our only Master and Lord. In a world that offers many temptations, that offers many things that will vie for our attention of lordship, Jesus should be our only Master and Lord. I want to throw a thought out this morning, and you can just tell me later if you think I'm wrong. But I believe this to be true. One thing is for sure, that even for the atheist, that there is something that rules our life. Something is sitting on the throne room of your heart right now. It could be Jesus. It could be any number of things. It could be career. It could be school. It could be the American dream. It could be your comfort. It could be a home that you will one day live in or live in now. It could be any number of things, but something, maybe even your atheist faith, your faith that nothing exists, that's faith. It could be that that is what is sitting in the throne room of your heart. Something pulls the strings. Whether we want to admit it or whether that sounds like, that's too far-fetched for me. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Something is controlling you on the inside. Even if it's yourself, maybe yourself is rooted on the throne room of your own heart. You have brushed off God, even as a believer, even as a child of God, and said, God, I know you're the creator of all things good. You're the creator of this universe, the creator of me. But if you don't mind, would you step off your throne and allow me to reign central and supreme of my own life? Because I am so awesome, I've got everything figured out. I don't need you anymore. That passion has died. That idea that Jesus is the only Master and Lord, that we might say it with our lips but deny it with something else much deeper within. And so something rules in the throne room of your heart. May not recognize it, you may not want to admit it, but something is in charge. I want to challenge you with the words of Jesus as he was talking about money. He said, there is no room for two masters. One cannot serve two masters. If Jesus is not on the throne room of your heart, something else is. It's not Jesus plus. Jesus doesn't just get to sit in the throne room of your heart and go back to the 90s old school and put the JanSport backpack on and sit there with something else inside of that and say, man, it's okay for both of us to sit here on the throne. Jesus doesn't roll that way. We look at that and we say, man, that's kind of what's been twisted in today's world, is that Jesus plus some is okay. Jesus sprinkled in with a little bit of me and sprinkled in with a little bit of my tradition and sprinkled in with a whole lot of comfort of me coming in this place and sitting here and saying, I'm going to just be a follower of Jesus, and it only translating to getting up and coming to a building on Sunday morning, and that's it. Jesus never meant for that to be the case. He called us to a life that is much different than probably anything that we currently live now. Jesus called us to a place where he is master and Lord. And if you want to view it as a puppet, you can, and say that that's, man, some kind of form of slavery. You're right. Paul writes all the time and says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, his half-brother, says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He is the one who pulls the string. He's the one that's in the lordship, the throne room of my heart. He is the one that gets to tell me where to go and tell me what to say and tell me who to talk to and who to be in relationship with. He is the one that pulls all the strings of my life. And if we have signed up for something less than that, then we've not truly witnessed the magnificent beauty of who Jesus is supposed to be in our life. There's no room for multiple thrones in your life. There is but one true master and Lord, and Jude is reminding us of that. Would you read with me in verses 17 through 23 this morning? But you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I'm going to stop there this morning and leave it at that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We believe that this is your God-breathed truth. We believe it has value for us today. And we just pray, God, that you would use this to speak to our hearts this morning, that you would challenge us, convict us, encourage us as you see fit. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My heart in many of the weeks where I teach is to go verse by verse in Scripture, no matter if it's a hard text, no matter if it's something very easy, no matter if it's something very difficult to stomach or whatever, is to go verse by verse, kind of word by word, and try to do my best to unpack what I believe God is saying. Now, one thing in this, I always challenge you that in my teaching, as you do that, examine with yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't just take my word for it. Dig into the word yourself, okay? But in those weeks when I do that, and I think there's great value of going to a book and going verse by verse, you can't skip the hard subjects that way, right? They're in there. You've got to go and you've got to teach it all, and that's what we do. But today, I kind of want to do just a little bit different, because to be honest, I'm compelled over a few statements that are in the Scripture that we've read that I really want to focus on. I want to start out with this idea here. It says, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. If you're having trouble understanding what that means, the idea of this is these worldly people who are devoid of the Spirit are this: they are lost. You're devoid of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you're lost. That is how we are considered believers, that we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. There's also another clue that lets us know that these people are lost. It says that they are worldly people. Now listen to me this morning. You cannot be a follower of Christ and consistently be worldly. I don't want to freak anybody out right now. Because you're thinking in your mind, man, I'm kind of a worldly person. I think about the world. This isn't a momentary lapse of judgment kind of thing. This isn't the idea of thinking about worldly things. This is an idea of you consistently being caught up and wrapped up in the world. You cannot do that and be a Christ follower. Let me tell you where you can do that. You can do that. Look at me. I want you to get my air quotes here. You can be worldly and be a Christian. What does that mean? Jack and I talked about that in our two-person group this morning. What does that mean to be a Christian? I don't even know. I don't even know what that term means, to be honest. It's not in Scripture. It was used as a derogatory term when it was first used, of pointing out people that were Christ followers. But is that really what that word means today? You see, in fact, most, I think, in America, it means that somewhere in some church, in some building, they have walked down an aisle and prayed some kind of magical prayer that's not in Scripture, and that everything that they ever do will be taken care of because they've prayed that prayer, but they're going to go on and live like the world the rest of their life. If that's what it means to be a Christian, there will be many Christians that will be in hell. It's not a Christ follower. See, a Christ follower is, go back a few weeks ago when I preached the book of Matthew, and you go back and you look at these sayings, and it's saying that unless you deny yourself and pick up your cross, that means that daily you're a person that's dying to yourself. You're not counting on a prayer to get you into heaven, and that's it. First off, if you've come to Jesus just for what he can give you, just so that you can go to heaven, probably not a Christ follower either. Right? It's got to be this moment of saying, there is a Lord in my life. There is one Master and Lord, and it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And so Jude is reminding the people here that these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, meaning they don't have the same Spirit, they don't have the same thought process that you and I do, they do not have the same Spirit of God inside of them that we do in us. And we tell you what makes us better than them in that? Nothing. We just have the Spirit of God. We've been blessed by the grace of God to have His Spirit living inside of us. And that's not to look down on them and say, I've got the Spirit and you don't, right? Our hope is to say, man, for everything that I've got in me, I use it all the time. I'm a beggar that's found bread. Would you come with me? I know where there's bread. Like I know where you can get this Spirit of God. And that's what Jude is reminding us here as he continues to go on, but reminding us in the beginning that there are worldly people that have crept into the church devoid of the Spirit. Let me just throw this out as a big, shocking surprise to you. Ever been involved in church culture enough, you probably have seen this or probably have felt it. There are deacons, there are elders, there are pastors that today will stand before a church on Sunday morning and tell people all kind of religious rules and rites and regulations and all kind of things that are ungodly people that are devoid of the Spirit of God. I don't mean any ill will against them. They just may be lost, right? That they have crept in unnoticed in the church. That's what's happening in this early church. Let me tell you, if it can happen in the early church, this beautiful idea of Jesus just having died and arose to heaven and giving this great commission and all this, if it could happen in the beautiful, untainted, beginning church of God, it can happen today. Amen? And so we've got to be careful of that. We've got to make sure, man, that we are following Christ and not following what it means to be a Christian. That we're not going to the Lifeway help section of books and saying, what does it mean to be a Christian? I could care less. I want to follow Christ. I want to look like Christ. 1 John 2:6, one of the most humbling verses in all of Scripture, tells us that if we claim to know Him, if we claim to abide in Him, then we're supposed to walk like Him. That's what being a Christ follower is that when we look at our life, there are some principles that we can say, I am trying to live my life like Christ. Touching the untouchable, right? Reaching out to those that maybe are considered the least of these, or that ones in today's standard would say unclean, right? Unclean. That's who God has called us to, is to reach out to people of that same, because in all honesty, we are those people. May just be dressed up a little nicer. Christ followers. I think the reason that when you look at a statement and saying ungodly people devoid of the Spirit, even when there's moments in our life that look worldly, here's the thing. It cannot be a defining characteristic. To be a Christ follower in the beginning, you've had to renounce your citizenship to this world. You can't have the world mixed in there. If you've ever come to Christ in a real, sensible, tangible way, you have let go of the world. So how can you be worldly? And say, well, I'm a Christian, but man, I'm kind of one of them worldly Christians. I don't take that Jesus thing real serious. I'm sorry, my friend, you are lost. You're lost. It can't be sprinkled in. I wish there was some easy... Let me tell you, if there was some magic prayer, when I say that, the Scripture tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I believe that. And so there is no specific prayer. I do believe there is this calling out to God and saying, save me. I do believe in that. But it can't be this idea, I'm just going to say this magic little ABC thing and then I'm good for the rest of my life. I don't have to do anything else. That's not biblical. It says that if you want to gain your life, you'll what? You'll lose it. So many people have tried to gain their life and keep their life. It's not what Christ has called us to. To be our only master and Lord means He calls the shots. You don't get to anymore. It means you may be faced with uncomfortable moments. Listen to me. As an individual, and our body may be called to uncomfortable moments where we say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I want anymore. It only matters what He wants. He's the head, right? That's not just a catchphrase here. That's not just a catchphrase in my life. Is that if Jesus is the head and I am just a member of the body, listen, as much as people put significance on a pastor, let me tell you, I am just a member of this body. He is the pastor of this church. He gets to dictate what we do, where we go, and what we say. I don't. I try my best to follow Him, and leadership tries to follow Him. And we're working on that every day to do that more and more. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to throw this out there, that it is going to take us to some uncomfortable places as a body. It may take us to some places that half of us say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. We've got to follow Christ. Bradley's already leaving. He's saying, man, I've heard enough of this at home. Jude's writing the church, and worldly and ungodly. Godly are following their own passions, stirring up controversies, like saying that there are other masters and Lord. I just want to say this, devoid of the Spirit. I'm not a real smart man. I'm like the great theologian Forrest Gump that once uttered that. I am not a smart man. Devoid means this, entirely lacking or free of. Devoid of the Spirit, meaning someone entirely lacking. There is no sprinkled in. There is no mixture of like, well, man, he's a third of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's good, right? No, it's devoid, lacking of. There is no little, I'm just going to get half of this. And then down the road, when you're saved, when you're really redeemed and bought by the power of Jesus, you are fully empowered by the Holy Spirit for the rest of your life. And so how could a moment like that happen? How could we look at the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that enacts, allow people to speak in other languages and people understand them, the power to go up to somebody and tell your faith has made you well, and all these things, and we can debate what some of those things mean, but to see that's the power of the Holy Spirit, and we see that today a Christian filled with the power of the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to live like the world the rest of the week, and then when I get around y'all, I'm going to act a different way. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a Christ follower. That might be a Christian, but that's not what God's called us to be. God never said, I want you to be my Christians. I want you to be Southern Baptists. I want you to be Methodists. I want you to be Catholic. None of those things. He says, I want you to follow me. To follow him means that our life is just going to be wrecked of what we think it's going to look like. The statements that I really want to focus on are the ending of this in closing today. He's talked about these worldly, ungodly people that have crept in unnoticed to the church. But then he says this, but you, beloved. Who is Jude writing? Not a trick question. He's writing the church. So you, beloved, he's writing the church. He's talking and addressing these ungodly, worldly people that have crept in. But he says, but you. A lot of this he's written to the church, but he's addressing what's the problem that's going on. And he gets to the culmination, the closing of this letter, and here's what he says, but you, beloved. All right, so I want you just to put yourself, and I'm reading a devotional right now that's really good at this, about making the Word of God personal, of reading a teaching of Jesus and then getting to a place where he says, okay, now the devotional author says, now imagine Jesus is saying this to you. See, somehow we've missed that in church. We read this as a story, but Jesus is really saying this to you. Jude is saying this to you. Here's how I know this. He's writing about ungodly people that have crept into the church, not just the church of here, but the church continues to creep in. And he's saying all of these things, here's what they will look like, here's what's going on, here's the punishment that awaits them, but you, beloved. And so when you get to a place like this in Scripture today, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the servant of Jesus, is writing you saying, you beloved, you the church, listen to me. This is very important. This is the close of all this. You beloved, listen. Here's what he says, some advice. If you're taking notes, write these things down. Number one, he says, build yourself up. Build yourselves up. How do we as believers build ourselves up? It's the same standard Sunday school answers we've heard all along. We read the Word. We pray. We fellowship. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. All of the things that happen in the beginning of the church, the book of Acts, that's what we do to build ourselves up. Build ourselves up spiritually. Number two, he says this, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray. You've got the power of God living inside of you. That we're to have faith in that. That we're not just here on this earth just for taking up space. That we have the power of God living inside of us to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Number three. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I love this. Listen to this. He doesn't say find yourselves in the love of God. Muster up some love for God. He says he's talking to people who've been redeemed. He's talking to people who are changed. He's talking to people who are believers. Here's what he says. I already know you love God, right? You love God and you're a Christ follower. Keep yourself in that way. There was not a question in Jude's mind of saying, I hope you can muster up something to love God today. He's talking to Christ followers that love God, that their life has been changed, that something has happened in them, and they're following the lordship of this Jesus. They are the people that understand that there is only one Master and Lord. And while they may have been deceived for a moment, they are at a place where he's saying, keep yourselves in this love of God. Listen to this. You might find yourself in this place right now. Number four, waiting on the mercy of Jesus. Have you ever felt like in a situation, God, I'm waiting for your mercy? It's not just talking about a here, though, that we are to long and anticipate the day when we get to see the mercy of Jesus face to face. You know what that mercy is? Is that you, a sinner, me, a sinner, that has been anything but holy compared to God, fallen short of that glory, that we will stand before a holy God, and because the act of a man in the form of God named Jesus 2,000 years ago died on a cross and we believed and we are following him, I will stand before a holy God where I only deserve death and judgment, and the mercy of God will be seen face to face, and he will say, my son, I've been waiting on this day. That's the mercy of God face to face. I get little glimpses of that here on earth, but man, that's an eternal thing. He's saying, wait on that, long for that. I'm going to ask a question this morning. Who's ready to die? Not one hand. I'm with you. I don't want to die. And see what it is we are people that live with one foot in this world and our soul in eternity, and we're trying to figure that out. I process this, and somebody asked me, well, wouldn't you want to die? Wouldn't you want to go and spend eternity in hell? I was like, no, I got a daughter in college. I want to have grandkids one day. I want to be called Big Papa. That's my name. They're going to play the song when they roll up. I love it when they call me Big Papa. You may not hear that in any other church today, but that's just been a goal of mine. Big Papa. Might even smoke a cigar and have Biggie's hat on when they come up. They call me Big Papa. I'm thinking about it. I want to be there for that. I do. And I don't know how to mix that with the idea that I should want to see his face, but I'm telling you, Scripture says that I should long for the day that I see his face. And I do, but man, there's still parts of me that I'm drawn here. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's a good thing that I want to have grandkids one day. That's a good thing. I want to teach them about the Lord. I want to spend eternity with them, all of those things. I want to play with them. I want to do all that stuff. But man, there's something in my life that's devoid of how Paul lived life. Paul and the other apostles, and maybe they had the advantage of the time and history they lived. They had just seen Jesus crucified and buried and was dead and arose from the grave and walked with them and then shot up into the sky and said, oh, by the way, go and teach everything I've told you. I'm coming back. Man, they woke up every day saying, hey, this could be the day. Maybe they had the advantage of they saw all of that, and they're really believing this could be the day. Do you understand? Listen to me this morning with a heart of love, and this is preaching like looking in a mirror. Jesus could return today. And I bet none of us have even thought about it. Right? None of us woke up saying, man, today could be the day. I've got to go and I've got to share with my friends. I've got to share with the lost people I meet. I've got to go and love on people today. Man, I want to cross from this life having served and having followed Christ and all this and then pass from that. I don't want to be that Francis Chan balance beam moment where I'm hugging the beam and hop off and just, it's a safe life and a comfortable life and have enjoyed everything that this world has to offer and then stand before a holy God and somehow think he's going to be impressed with that. I want to stand before him flawed and full of mistakes and him saying, but man, I know you loved me. I know you loved people. I want to give that back to him for everything he gave to me. And it says that we should wait on that, the mercy, that eternal mercy, that we should wait for that. Number five, when we encounter people that don't have that mindset, when we encounter the religious, when we encounter the lost, when we encounter the atheist, here's what he says, have mercy on those who doubt. What are these people waking up right now in our city, right now today in the city of Birmingham that's saying, has everybody forgot about me? Does anybody care? God, you don't even care about me. And when we encounter those people, we have the opportunity for those that doubt to have mercy on them. To not shake the finger as my neighbor did, as I shared a few weeks ago, and say, God's going to get you. If they die and they die without Jesus, she's exactly right. God will get them in a sense. There will be punishment. There will be judgment. But how could we go in any other kind of way but mercy and say, man, just mercy, the same mercy that's been extended to me, even when they do us wrong. Let me tell you, when we go out into this city and we are going to go into places where we love on the least of these, look at me. I want everybody to understand this in the days to come. Whatever God does with this body, there will be people that will take advantage of us. You will be lied to. You will be taken advantage of financially. You will be put in situations where people put you in uncomfortable situations. But is he worth it? Is he worth it to be able to look somebody in the eye and say, man, I do that to God all the time. I want to tell you, he didn't ask me to share this, but Jesse, a few weeks ago, Jesse, just be comfortable. I'm not going to share everything you've told me in the last couple weeks. Jesse was up here gathering some stuff, and he had his trailer. He was gathering some of his musical equipment and everything. Had a lady come up here, and she said, sir, I need money for a prescription, didn't she, Jesse? I need for a cancer treatment for my daughter. And so Jesse, having the heart that he did, and also not wanting her to just take money and go do whatever, he says, I'll take you to the pharmacy. I mean, I love that. I love that. When Jesse told me that, and he wasn't doing that in a bragging way, he honestly got freaked out about the situation and some things that happened. But man, I love his heart in that. He took him to the pharmacy, and it turned out like she took advantage of him. But you know what Jesse did? Jesse didn't say, man, how dare you do that to me? At the pharmacy counter when the name didn't appear on the thing, he said, how dare you do that? He went and he bought her food in Walmart, and he gave her a ride where she needed to go. That's having mercy on those who doubt. I want to tell you, that may never result in what we want it to here on earth. It may never result in that. But I am of this kind of mindset. There may be a day in heaven when Jesse never sees that woman here again on earth that she comes and she says, thank you. Thank you for that. I saw something that where other people just said, no, I don't have any money and walked off, where you took the time and did that. And it may not. I'm not trying to paint something and saying that, Jesse, one day you will meet her in heaven and there could be a Ray Bolt song written about that. I'm not trying to say that, but there's a very real sense that that could happen. And if not, that's painted the way and planted a seed for somebody else down the road to show that same kind of compassion that one day she says, there's something about these people that's different than anyone else. They're having mercy on me. And why would anybody go to somebody that is going to take advantage of them, lie to them? He knew she was lying before he ever left. Why would you do that? Because mercy's been shown to him, and he was showing mercy to them. That's how it works. That's a Christ follower. That's not a Christian. And Jesse's not perfect. He'll tell you that. He doesn't have it all together. I don't have it all together. You should hear some of our conversations together. You would agree we both don't have it all together. But we want to follow Christ. Whatever that means, whatever that situation puts us in, we're ready to be a part of it. I hope you are as well. Number six, save others by snatching them out of the fire. You want to get somebody fired up. Let me tell you about this passage right here. I would love to think this right now, and I just want to throw this nugget out this morning. I want you to visually do something with me this morning. If you will look to your right, my left, look out this window right here. This is Green Springs Highway. It's a major highway going through our city, right? If there was an accident right now, cars crashing and flames just going crazy, who would go out there and try to snatch somebody out of that? Would you want to see somebody burn alive in front of you? I would think every one of us would say, man, I will go out there and I will put myself in harm's way. If it caused burns to me, I will do it. I will go. I will assist somebody in that. Can I just throw this out here in the typical Jesus juke kind of pastor kind of way, but I've got to do this. That's in a physical, earthly, temporary sense. That's temporary. It's temporary flames that could burn the body and hurt someone and possibly even kill them, but it's temporary. What Jude is calling us here is to something eternal. He's saying, man, if you've got the answers in the gospel, if you are the beggar that's found where there's bread, how in the world could you not go and try to attempt to snatch people out of the fire? There's no saving power in us, but how could you know that someone you know and love, or even someone you've just met on the street, is destined to a devil's hell because they have not given their life to Christ, and you somehow have some kind of information that could possibly snatch them out of that eternal fire? No power in you to save, but you have the answer. How dare we keep that to ourselves and say, not today. You say, man, that's a little tough. I want to tell you, that is tough, and it's tough for me, but that would be just like that happening. And seeing flames and seeing someone covered in flames getting out of that car, and us just saying, man, I hate that. I hope they're okay. And that sounds so cruel, but I mean, that is just like it, man, except it will never end. We talked about it last week, that eternal gloom and darkness forever, it's destined for them. And we're hanging on to the answer. He's saying, man, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Number 7, show mercy with fear. I think this goes back to that having mercy on those who doubt, and the fear comes in of a reverent fear of God, and a reverent fear of the judgment that awaits someone that dies without the power of the gospel changing their life. Show mercy with fear. And then number 8, the last statement, he says, hating even the garment stained by flesh. How many of you ever heard the statement, love the sin, hate the sinner? You ever heard that? That's overused and a lot of times an out of context statement, but there is some merit to that. There is some truth, and that's what Jude is saying here, that even the vehicle, even though we hate the vehicle of sin, we hate the garment that it's clothed in, the sin, to have mercy on people. I'll tell you, the only thing that makes you better, that makes you in any kind of better standing than the lowest of the low of what you consider a sinner, first off, we have to look in the mirror and say, that's me, I'm a sinner. It may be wrapped in a different package, but I'm a sinner, right? That's me. The only thing that makes us any different than them is our standing before God, and it's nothing you did except following Christ, giving your life to Him and accepting His sacrifice. That's the only difference. And I don't care what it's wrapped in. There is no degree of difficulty of sin. It's not like watching the Olympics and saying, oh man, you're a better sinner. It's all sin. I'll tell you, you name the sin, and I'm not going to throw names out there. I don't want to offend anyone or whatever, because their sin is no different than mine. But you take whatever sin, you say, this sin, man, that's like a 10. Let me tell you what's just as bad is acting like you've given your heart and life to Christ and calling yourself a Christian and going and sitting on a row of pews and acting like you've got it all together. You're just as much a sinner, and you're just as much going to hell. There are no different degrees of hell. It's being a Christ follower or not. And the only thing that makes Christ follower different from those other sinners is the fact that we are a sinner just like them. We've just found the answer. Someone told us about Jesus. Someone offered that snatching out of the fire, and it was the Holy Spirit that set us free. I want to confess something to you this morning. Jude talks about two people. He talks about the ungodly. He mentions them. He's mentioned them the whole letter. And then just lastly, he talks about the church. He said, you beloved, the church. He says you're to build yourselves up, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, all of these things that we've went through. And if I'm honest, myself and probably you sometimes resemble more of the worldly. The ones with ungodly passions, the ones that stir up trouble, the ones that maybe not physically with our words, but sometimes give the opinion or the idea that there are other masters and lords than Jesus, because there is other master and lords in our throne room of our heart. And so I don't know about you, but when I look at this and I say, here's the two people that Jude described, and I'm left with feeling like I'm more on the worldly side than the side that's supposed to be the church, I'm only left with one response, and that's, God, break my heart where it needs breaking. I don't know that that speaks anything to you, but I'm left at a place when I read that and saying, okay, this is what the church is supposed to look like. This is how the church is supposed to respond to those who don't believe. God, take me back to my first love and break my heart. I challenge you with that this morning. I believe from the Holy Spirit, not from me, that I want to be like this last section of Scripture. I want to be the ones that go and they show mercy and that love on people just because I'm a beggar that's found where there's bread. Would you pray with me? Jesse's going to come lead us in a time of worship. I pray that we'll worship out of the overflow of our heart from what God has spoken this morning. And if there's ways that we need to repent, that would be an act of worship as well. You can give during this time financially if God leads you to, and I believe He's called us all to do that. But I pray you do it with a cheerful heart when you do that. Let me just pray and use this time. If you want to pray with somebody, you can pray with me and pray with someone else. Just go up and pray with one another. That's fine. Take your time to do what God leads you to in this moment. Father, we just pray that this time of invitation, this time of worship, would be pleasing to you. It wouldn't be just singing words that we know or words on a screen, but that we would say, wow. That we wouldn't be like maybe we are on a day like today that's marked in history, where we remember the stories, it's vaguely familiar, but the passion is dying. Father, that we would remember not just our country on a day like this, but we would remember our true home, those of us that are called above, that we would remember that this is just temporary. You called us to be different, to be those kind of people that would say, man, I would snatch people out of the fire. I will do that. For eternity's sake, I will do that. For them, I'll do that. I love them. I'll be taken advantage of. I'll go the extra mile. Knowing that we are all people that's done that same thing to you. We take advantage of your grace. We take advantage of your mercy. So why wouldn't we expect others to do the same to us? You're holy and we do that to you. We're unholy and we expect people to treat us different. Father, help us. We need you. I prayed this just a second ago, or said it just a second ago. Break our hearts. Bring us back to our first love. Bring us to a place that we are willing to say yes, no matter what you call us to do, as individuals and as a body, that your love would compel us to say yes. We need you. We need you. We need you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.